In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So as you heard this morning, today is the beginning of the season of Advent, a season where we look at the coming of our God. And we usually take a look at that first coming of Jesus into this world and just consider what it means then for the second time that he comes at the end of this world. And we're going to be taking a look at Matthew chapter 24 as we do just that. But before we jump into the text, there's maybe a few misconceptions about this text that should be addressed briefly, because these words have been misinterpreted time and time again. And so let's just take a look at just a brief misconception. Jesus, again, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, he's talking about when the end of the world basically is going to come. And he makes a couple of points. He says it's going to come unexpectedly, and it's going to come suddenly. Right, in the blink of an eye. Right, and so when Jesus says this, when he says, two will be in the field, one will be taken up and the other left, he is not saying that there is going to be this rapture that happens where half the people in the world are going to be taken up before the other half. He's not saying anything like that. What he is saying is that it's going to come in the blink of an eye. Right? So just as suddenly and quickly as if one person disappeared, right? That's the main point, and that's the context, right? That's how quickly and suddenly Jesus' final return will be. And because of that, what he's really saying here is then that we should be ready and be prepared as we wait for Jesus to come again. And so that's what we're going to consider this morning, what it means to be waiting for Jesus to return. And so we'll be taking a look at Matthew chapter 24. And as we do that, we'll see three things. As we're waiting for Jesus, we're going to look at what it is we'll see, how we'll act, and finally, why we can rejoice. What we'll see, how we'll act, and why we can rejoice. All right, so let's start out with what we'll see. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus and his disciples, they're basically walking away from the temple. This is Holy Week, right? So the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. They're walking away from the temple in the evening, and his disciples, they kind of look back at the temple and they make note of it. They kind of say, Jesus, just look at how amazing that building and the structure is, how huge it is. And Jesus' response to them was kind of an amazing prophecy. He said this, he said, not one stone will be left on another. Every single one will be thrown down. And his disciples, hearing this prophecy, they're wondering and they ask Jesus, well, when is this going to happen? And Jesus' response, well, was a two-chapter sermon, right? He spends chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew basically explaining what's going to happen at the end of the world. And one of the things that he says is going to happen between then and the end of the world was that the temple was going to be destroyed, right? He said that those buildings were going to be destroyed. And that was just a smaller picture of the kind of pain and suffering and hardships that followers of Jesus were going to face. Right after he said that the temple was going to be destroyed, he goes on to explain even further kind of pain and suffering that people were going to face if they followed Jesus. And here's what he said. He said this. He said, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Now, I don't think I need to spend too much time on this because every single one of us, we face hardships and pains and sufferings in this life. But that's ultimately the point, right? Is that God says that while we're waiting for Jesus to come back, what are we going to see? We're going to see pain. It's inevitable. We're going to see suffering and hardships. That's what happens when you live in a sinful world. So the first thing that Jesus says, what we'll see, we will see hardships. But I think it's probably important for us to think about the fact that as we live in America, in this very prosperous nation, we don't face nearly the hardship that Jesus is describing here, right? At least not yet. Right? We don't face that kind of persecution here in America. So then, how are we going to respond? Right? What will we see, and how are we going to act as we're waiting for Jesus to come in this prosperous nation? Here's what Jesus says. He gives a warning about how not to act. And he refers back to our Old Testament lesson in Genesis. Jesus says this. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Here was Jesus' warning. He said, these people, they knew what was coming. They knew that God was going to bring judgment onto this world because God sent Noah into this world. Noah, for 120 years, preached God's word with his words and with his life, reminding the people to turn away from their wickedness and their sinfulness and to turn to the Lord. God gave them that warning, but they didn't listen. They didn't listen to the warning. They went on, and as Jesus says, they went on eating, drinking, and marrying, and only thinking about themselves. Now, I should probably make this disclaimer. There is nothing wrong with eating and drinking and being married. Right? God himself invented those things, did he not? Right? And so the problem comes when those things become the only thing. When you only are concerned about yourself and not others. And so Jesus' warning here is to, as you're waiting for Jesus to return again, to live with a watchful faith, a watchful and active faith, not caring just about yourselves, but caring about other people in this world as well. A man named Cornelius Plantanga, he wrote a book called Engaging God's World, and he talks about that. He says, what does it look like to have an active, watchful faith, caring for other people as you wait for Jesus' return? And here's what he writes in the epilogue of the book. He says this, people with crummy lives want it, that is, God's return, to happen now. Passionate Christians want the return of the Lord, and let me add, so do compassionate ones. So when our own life is sweet, we can look across the world to lives that aren't so sweet. We can raise our heads and our hopes for those lives. We can weep with those who weep and hope with those who hope. We can look across the world and across the room and across the hall. Could justice really come to earth? Could husbands quit beating up their wives and could wives quit blaming themselves? And he writes about what it looks like to care for other people in a world that's full of sin, to have this active, watchful, caring faith. As you and I, we live in a very prosperous nation. Maybe it's easy for us to fall into this category of people who aren't always watching, of people who maybe have a bit of a sleepy faith at times, taking care of our own affairs, making sure that everything in our life is set up and taken care of just the way that we want it, while barely batting an eyelash at those who aren't enjoying the blessings of this world. So let me ask you this question. As you are preparing for Christmas, and as you're preparing to spend maybe hundreds or thousands of dollars on gifts and on trips for yourselves, have you thought about those who can't afford that? Have you maybe thought about those who recently lost a loved one and who maybe aren't looking forward to this holiday season, spending it without the person that they love? In your own sweet life, have you forgot about those whose life isn't so sweet and you haven't cared for them? Now, I should, again, add that there is nothing wrong with, again, enjoying the blessings that the Lord has given you. Eating, drinking, and being married, there's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes the only thing, that's when the problem comes. Right, that's not the kind of active, watchful faith that Jesus is talking about here. That's a sleepy faith. And people with sleepy faiths, how can they rejoice as they look forward to Jesus coming? In fact, oftentimes people with a sleepy faith, they're terrified as they think about when God will return, wondering, will God forgive me for my sins? Will God really take me into heaven as he promised? What will happen when that day comes? Have I done enough? But friends, you don't need to be crippled with fear as you wait for God's return. Instead, you can rejoice. And here's why. Just before our text in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is describing the second coming, right? He's basically describing Judgment Day. And here's what Jesus says is going to happen. He says, in Matthew chapter 24, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is Matthew chapter 24. Just a few chapters later, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, here's what happened. It says, darkness came over the whole land. And then as Jesus gave up his life, as he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's what it says happened then. It says, at that moment, the earth shook and the rocks split. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is describing Judgment Day. And in Matthew 27, as Jesus on the cross, it looks exactly like what he is describing. And that's because this was Judgment Day for Jesus. Jesus, he came into this world, and as he came into this world, he was extremely active, caring for those who were suffering in sickness or disease or sadness or death. And all the while, God was patiently waiting to take out his justice and his judgment on those with that sleepy, sleepy living. And then as Jesus went on to the cross, that's exactly what God did. He brought down that justice onto this world. And friends, he put his own son to death in your place. And he paid for all of your sins. And that is why you and I, we can rejoice as we think about God's second coming. As we think about Jesus coming back into this world again. We can rejoice because he already took the punishment. We know that when Jesus comes back again, he is not going to bring suffering, but he's going to bring a relief from suffering. We know that as Jesus comes into this world, he's not going to bring death, but he is going to bring life. That is why you and I can rejoice, because Jesus will bring relief and he will bring life. So while you wait for Jesus to come again, rejoice. Rejoice and live an active, watchful faith. What does that look like? What does an active, watchful faith look like? Well, I recently read a pretty amazing example of that. There is a true story of a woman who, years ago, when she was a young girl, she has a few memories from her childhood that really stick in her mind. She didn't grow up in a household that was necessarily a great environment for children. She has a couple memories, as I mentioned, that stick in her mind. When she was 8 years old, she remembers one night when her father asked her to go on a car ride with her in the evening, something that he did frequently. He was a local politician, and he had to meet with some people. But it was a little bit odd because they drove into a cemetery, and he was meeting them there. When they pulled up, it was dark out, and he told her, get down, stay low, and stay out of sight. So he got out, and she didn't see anything, she only heard. She heard him talking with these people. She heard it turn from talking into shouting, and then into a fight. She heard people getting into a fist fight. Right? And then she heard a car door slam, and the car peel off, and she heard nothing then. And for what seemed like an eternity, she heard nothing. And then she heard the groans of her father as he was beaten and bruised, as he crawled back to the car and as he climbed back in, barely able to drive her home. That's one of the memories that just sticks in her head. And then another one was about 2 years later, when she was about 10 years old. She remembers going on a family reunion to a strip club, because that is where one of the family members had recently gotten a job, and they were celebrating together. As she, now in her 50s, looks back on her childhood, she writes back, she writes in reflection, saying this. She says, I needed a gospel that went as deep as the terror that haunted me down and haunted me. Did such a God exist? Is there really a God who lives in this world? Did I have Christian neighbors, I wonder now? Neighbors who knew. Neighbors who could have helped my family. The name of the book in which this woman, Rosaria Butterfield, writes is called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And she named the book that because for much of her life, I should say, she lived questioning God, denying God even. For a better part of a decade, she lived as a gay woman and as basically a militant atheist. She was invited into Christian homes because she wanted to write a book about these Christians and their foolishness. But here's what's interesting. As she went into their homes, she was shown love. She was shown respect. She was treated like one of them. She was invited over to meals. She was treated with that love. She was asked to come to their worship experiences. She was asked to come to their prayer afternoons on Sundays. And eventually she was won over because they shared with her a gospel that did go down deep into the tares that haunted her and hunted her. And now, as an adult, married to a Christian man, she's got several children that she's adopted over the years, and she can't help but open her doors to everyone in her neighborhood. On a weekly basis, she opens the doors to anybody to show them love and to share a gospel with them. That, friends, that is what an active, watchful faith looks like for her. What does it look like for you? Maybe it looks similar. Maybe it means opening up the doors to people who are in need. Maybe for you, it looks like volunteering at your church in various capacities. Maybe for you, it looks like volunteering at different areas, at food shelves. Maybe for you, it means supporting missions and praying for missionaries. It looks different for everybody, but here's what's the same, is it's active and it's watchful. Friends in Christ, as you wait for your Savior to come again, wait with an active, watchful faith. Wait as you rejoice. Rejoice in knowing that you have a God who has taken your place, a God who loves you enough. And plant that gospel deep in your hearts. Plant that gospel of a God who suffered for you. The gospel of a God who died for you. The gospel of a God who is going to come again and take you to be with him in your home in heaven. But until that day comes when he does take you home, watch and wait with an active faith, knowing that your lives and your love makes an impact in this world. Amen.